lot of different ways of understanding it and what happened upon it as Jesus then humanity for the sins of the world. And so we tend to think about it, if you're like me, in just kind of one way. And whatever way it is that we might have heard it in the first time, that's the way that sticks with us, which is wonderful and beautiful. And what we're hoping to do over the course of this series then is to look at all the different ways the Bible talks about the cross and why it matters, because it's the pivotal moment of history. It is the crux of everything. It is what our salvation and our hope stands upon. And so today we're going to be looking at the story out of Colossians chapter 2. I do it myself. And with those words, my little girl declared that she was grown. Now, she had made her opinions known well before this, by the way. Words like no and mine that were constantly repeated within, 90,000 times a minute, typically. But around the age of 2, Hannah was very articulate, and she was able to string this sentence together because she thought she was grown enough to do everything herself, get her own drink, put herself in the car, make her own decisions, run off down the street. Okay, you name it. I do it myself was her declaration of independence and self-reliance. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have that same attitude, don't we? We like the idea of being in control of our own lives, of thinking that we don't need anyone or anything else because I can do it myself. We can call it what we want to, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, charting my own course, standing on my own 2 feet. So we look forward to these markers of independence and freedom, things like getting our license and our first car, and finally not having to depend on our parents for driving us around, or going away to college, or traveling overseas for maybe study abroad, or starting our first job in a new city away from people that we know, or maybe it's the empty nest and finally getting kids out of the house so you have some freedom, or maybe it's retirement so there's not a boss hanging over your head telling you what has to happen, because these things represent freedom for us. They're markers of independence. We love the feeling of freedom, of having the world at our fingertips, of believing that we can blaze our own path and boldly go where no one else has gone before. Because we like to think of ourselves as powerful and in control of our own destiny. We're self-determining and self-made and self-sufficient. We're free. But in many ways, it's an illusion. So much of what we do in a given day isn't at all thought about. It is just ingrained in who we are and the things that we have done and developed over time. Current social research says that approximately 70% of the things that we do in a given day, we don't even really stop to think about. How many of you think up, down as you're brushing your teeth? Probably not unless you have a 2-year-old, okay? Because we don't even think about what we do. So let's take it one step further and just ask ourselves, how in control are we really? My major in college was psychology, which taught me enough to get out of it. So thankful for those who do it. We have a few in the room. I realized that it was not for me. But I am not a Freudian by any means, but I do think he was onto something when he differentiated ourself into 3 kind of distinct parts. We have the id, the ego, and the superego. The id, then, is all these kind of ingrained parts of who we are. They're our biological urges, our drives, our desires. It's the things that we want whenever we see it. That's kind of the id speaking. And Freud argues that it works upon the pleasure principle. It seeks to get whatever it wants, when it wants it, and avoid as much pain as possible in getting it. So, for me, I think of it like this. I see cake. I want cake. It doesn't matter if I've already eaten, or cake isn't all that good for me, or I just ate a whole sleeve of Thin Mints, and so I probably shouldn't. I see the cake, I want the cake, I'm going to eat the cake, and you can't tell me otherwise. Now, then at that point, our morality maybe steps in. I don't know if there's morality with cake, but maybe our common sense and says, you probably shouldn't eat cake. And while the inside's going, cake, 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 I want cake, 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 that's all I'm going to eat. The other part goes, you really don't want to do that right now. For me, often then cake wins, just being honest. Cake, not such a big deal. But replace cake with anything else. Money, sex, power, drugs, alcohol, you name it. And you might begin to see the problem. And we think we can keep it in check if we just think the right thoughts, right? If we put the right plans into place, if we just say, I don't need that right now. But again, that then comes down to a belief on our own power and might. It's a thinking that I can generally be in control of all of my being. Because we value independence and freedom and thinking we have it all together. Self-determination, self-direction, individualism, freedom. Those are the core virtues that are drilled into us from an early age. Now, most of us believe that we are pretty good people, don't we? I mean, I don't lie, cheat, or steal, at least not too much. Generally, I'm a pretty decent person. I mean, I left a tip at the restaurant last night. I held the door open for somebody. I didn't honk at that guy and yell the things I was thinking in my head whenever he cut in front of me in traffic. We believe generally that we're pretty good. We're okay, and we're in control. So then what happens if something happens in life and you realize I'm not as good as I thought? Or you don't have as much control over things as you think that you might or hope that you do? What happens when we mess up? When we give in? When we fall short? When suddenly the truth comes out and people realize that we don't have it all together? Because if we value power, which is ultimately what control and freedom comes down to, then the worst thing in the world that we can imagine is a sense of powerlessness. But powerlessness is what we have to accept, because honestly, it's our reality. There's this verse in Romans that every time I read it, drills right into my head. It just smacks me between the eyes because it starts like this. While we were still powerless. And man, I don't like that word. I like to be in control. I do it myself is my cry as much as it is Hannah's. And here Paul isn't talking about physical or psychological or emotional strength. It's not even about self-determination when Paul writes these words. Instead, Paul is talking here about how powerless we are in our sinful condition. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus came to set us free from the sins that we had committed. And so we talked about how sin then is seen as missing the mark, as falling short in the design that God had intended for us and being in relationship with God and with other people. It's choosing to place ourselves above God. Sin is promoting our own wants and desires over God's. It's choosing to put ourselves in God's place and say, we don't need you right now for this. And whenever we do that, we sin. And when we think about it that way, it's the choices we make, the actions we undertake, the ways in which we fall short. And in the Bible, that is one of the ways in which it talks about sin. We might call that sin with a lowercase s. But the Bible also then talks about sin with an uppercase, as something that is personified and shown with an identity. In the Bible, at times, sin then is an entity, it's a power, and it has immense power in our lives and in our world. And some of the other powers then that are labeled alongside of big S sin are things like death with a capital D, and the devil, and evil, because these are powers that tend to reign. We're going to quickly just flip through a couple of verses here. If you want the list, I'm happy to give it to you. But I want to talk about some of the verses, look quickly at some of the verses the Bible uses to describe these powers, because they are rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, at times they are weak and miserable, but they are also the elemental spiritual forces at work in the world, and so they're described as thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. They bring death and darkness, and despair. The devil is described at times as the prince of this world, and his ways are the ways of the world, and he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And we definitely can see his power at work at times in the worlds around us and the systems that are put into place and the power structures that exist. And these forces are at work trying to enslave us. And they blind the mind so that we cannot believe and see the light. Indeed, sin reigns by death and lords it over us. Because sin is a power. And when these powers come to rule, they like to set up shop and take dominion. And they're not content with little parts, although that's where they'll start. They want the whole thing. They begin to infect our very being. And so then at times we become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. And so we become gossips and slanderers and God-haters and insolent and arrogant and boastful. We invent ways of doing evil. We disobey our parents. We have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And if you don't find yourself in that list, well, there are plenty more like it in the Bible. That's just one of them. Because sin is powerful and pervasive. It is a power. And it perverts even the good things that we want to do. Think about how capital S sin takes goodness and twists it into brokenness. For instance, sharing our lives is great. And seeking to help others can be a beautiful and wonderful calling. And we are called to then pray for one another. But sin can take all of those things and then twist them into things like gossip and slander and maliciousness and hatred. Or money. Money can take care of our family. It can provide for the needs of other people. We can step up with money and do some pretty incredible things. But sin can take that same thing and intervene and twist it into greed when we've got money and envy when we don't. And maybe, just maybe, if it does it enough, then we might be willing to do whatever it takes to get a little bit more. Or sex is great when it's kept in the context of what God intended it for. I mean, God loves sex. The first command he gave to humanity is be fruitful and multiply. But the powers then take that, and they can twist it. And they make it about fulfilling our desires. And so we say things like, it's just sex. It's like scratching an itch. It feels good. It doesn't mean anything. And something that is beautiful and wonderful and God-ordained turns into something that's all about us. And it tends to start small, with something mundane, a decision that we make, a behavior we think we can control, a little give here and a little backing off of things there. It's okay, I'm still in control of this, we think, until we realize that we aren't. I grew up in scouting from Cub Scouts on. I had wanted to do it my whole life. And for me, it was an awful lot of fun. I was around this group of guys that we were learning how to camp and fish and have fun. And there was an awful lot of downtime. And you take a bunch of 12 to 17-year-old boys and stick them in the woods with a lot of downtime, and funny things tend to happen. One of my troops developed a favorite little game. I'm not even certain they make them anymore for pretty obvious reasons, but how many of you remember Strike Anywhere matches? Okay, no one else in Boy Scouting, I guess. Okay, a few, right? These Strike Anywhere matches. You could strike them in all kinds of weird places. So off your teeth, off your zipper, you could throw your knife at it, and if you hit it just right, you could get that spark going. It was beautiful, right? And so then we took it one more step. We decided to see just how much fun we could have with matches. So we'd put them on the box and we'd flick them. And I'm not the only one that's done this. I don't feel too bad this morning. Okay, you'd flick them. And you'd watch as they would catch on fire and spin. And some of the guys were so good at it that they could flick it and catch it on fire and it would burn for a while and go out before it ever hit the ground. I'm telling you, we had a lot of downtime. All right. All fun and good. One day we were playing this silly little game. It was about time to pack up, and our scoutmaster told us it was time to go and police our area, which means pick up all of our trash. Now, there were probably 1,000 matchsticks laying over here. We're going to ignore that for a little bit, right? We went over here, and we started picking up our trash until one of the guys said, "Do you smell that?" Again, a dangerous thing with a group of Boy Scouts. "It smells like smoke." And we turn around, and the grass and the leaves had caught on fire, and it was moving towards the woods, and one tent was already melting. See, things can start small and fun and manageable and quickly turn into a bad day. It can start small and consume everything, because we're not always in control as we imagine. Just like sin schemes, they start small, they end in death. And the powers are good at what they do. That's why they're the powers. They're wily and crafty, and they'll use any trick in order to weasel their way in and gain mastery. And before we know it, then we've fallen under their power. That's why Paul then calls it captivity, enslavement. They get us wrapped up tight. And no matter how hard we struggle, no matter how hard we want to avoid the bad and do the good, no matter how many times we tell ourselves, "That's it, it's the last time, I don't ever want to do that again," we find ourselves powerless over the powers of sin and evil. Paul summarizes it pretty well in Romans chapter 7 as he speaks about the tension that many of us feel. And people are divided as to how we take this passage, but just listen to it for a minute. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin who is living in me. Welcome to the power. So I find this principle at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. I can't do it myself. We're powerless against the powers. But recognizing our powerlessness is actually the start of true freedom. Because you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless, even when we were dead in our sinfulness, God made us alive with Christ, because it's by grace that you have been saved. So recognizing our powerlessness is where our true power begins. The British actor Russell Brand has struggled with various addictions for most of his life, and he's pretty honest about it. And currently, he's in the midst of a time of sobriety. But he recently had this to say about some of the things he's encountered. Oddly, counterintuitively, in our culture of individualism and self-centered valor, it is by surrendering that we can begin to succeed. It is by admitting that we have no power that we can begin the process of accessing all of the power that we will ever need. Indeed, that's the first step of the 12-step programs, if anyone here has walked through them. It's our recognizing our powerlessness over our problems and the need for something else to intervene. It isn't our power that overcomes the powers of sin and death and the evil and the devil that hold sway on our world. It's God's invasion of the world through Jesus Christ. Because Christ entered the world to do battle with the forces of evil. And so that's why he shows up healing diseases and overcoming infirmities and disabilities. That's why he drives out demons that enslaved and terrorized people. It's why he spoke truth to power. He spoke directly to the devil and then continuously fought against the agents of evil that he had twisted to his own means, whether they were spiritual or political or religious, by oppressing the people. Jesus invaded the world to defeat the powers of evil. And that victory came in the most unlikely way imaginable. It came through that. And as Jesus went to the cross, he didn't fall under the abusive power of the Roman Empire. He tells us, I could have called upon 12 legions of angels to let me go. He chose the cross in order to defeat the powers of sin, death, and evil. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus shares in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free all those who in their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. Jesus allowed himself to be overcome so that he can overcome. He seemed a victim, but he was really victorious because the cross is the victory of Jesus. It's a victory that we could never achieve on our own. We're enslaved to sin. Our debt is too insurmountable. Our brokenness is too great. But Jesus wins the victory for us all. I want us to hear the scriptures that we started with this morning that Josiah read with us. And I'd like for you to read along with me the part that is here in yellow. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which then you were also raised with him through your faith into the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Continue with me. For when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them. Triumphing over them by the cross. The cross is the symbol of victory in Jesus. As we've been talking about the last few weeks, the cross was actually a symbol of power for Rome. You saw somebody crucified on it to remind you, if you don't fall under our power, that's going to happen to you. It became a symbol of shame and powerlessness, because you died and everyone watched and mocked. But at the moment that everything seemed lost, when it looked like the powers had won because Jesus was hanging up there, we discover that the cross is actually the victory of Jesus, that he has overcome, that he is the head over every power. He is the one who has disarmed them. He is the one who has put them to shame. He is the one who has triumphed. And because he has done that, then it's our victory too. For those of us who are in Christ, his victory then becomes our victory. Our sins have been forgiven. Our debts have been erased. Our enemies have been defeated. We have been made alive. Our freedom has been proclaimed. We have victory in Jesus. And the cross is our victory too. You couldn't achieve it on your own, but it only comes through trusting in what God has done, through giving our lives to Jesus through baptism, as Paul talked about here, because we can't do it ourselves. The only power that we have is to tell Jesus, I'm powerless and I need you. And that act of submission, that surrender of control, is the only way that we can have victory in Jesus. But here's the promise. When we do that, when we put our faith in the victory that he achieved on the cross, and we surrender to his love, then we realize that nothing can separate us from that. We serve an amazing God, amen. Let's let that sink in for a minute. Because he was willing to go there. He showed us his power and might by dying on the cross. dying so that the powers that overcome us could be nailed to it and he would rise victorious. We serve an amazing God. And what Jesus did there is available to each one of us. And today, if you don't know him and you would like to, we would love to help you know more about that story. If you're saying, I want to hear more, we would love to set up a time and sit down and read together and ask questions and discern what all this means. And if you say, I've been hearing this story once or 1,000 times and today it's made a difference, we would love to baptize you into Christ. Or if today you just say, I need that power at work in my life because I am being overcome by something, we want to pray over you. Or if you want to rejoice in how God's power is at work in you, man, we would love to do that too. We're going to offer a time of invitation, a time in which we sing. If you want to come to the front, we would love for you to do that. If that's not your thing, I get that too. Feel free to grab somebody before you leave. And anything that's on your heart, anything you want to pray about, anything you need, we would love to talk with you about it. But I pray today you will go knowing that while we were powerless, Christ died for us. May God bless you this week. Let's sing together.